turn with me tonight in your Bibles to Genesis, first book of the Bible, and we're going to be in Genesis chapter 27 tonight. Genesis chapter 27. And this is a sad chapter. As a matter of fact, it could be, it's not the, but it is one of the most saddest chapters in the Bible because it's about the home life, if you will, of God's chosen people, you know, Isaac and his family. And you know, tonight we're going to look at the cost of deception. You know, I mean, when you start looking at the characters, I mean, here you have Isaac who loves Esau, and then you have Rebekah, his wife, who loves Jacob, and you have all this going on and all this favoritism, and you know, the entire family, I don't believe any of them are walking in faith in this chapter, and they've certainly forgotten about the promises of God about their children. Whenever the twins, you know, Jacob and Esau were twins, and whenever they were struggling there in the room, I think it's in Genesis 25 or wherever there, and Rebekah goes and says, why is this going on? What's going inside of me, Lord? And the Lord says, there's two nations struggling inside of you, two peoples, and the older shall serve the younger, something that's not supposed to happen. It's supposed to be the firstborn who's going to be over everything. But the older will serve the younger here. But for some reason, they didn't believe that. Deception is costly. Oh, to deceive people, to deceive your husband, to deceive your wife, to deceive your children, or to make your children walk in deception is a grievous sin in the eyes of God. So we're going to look tonight at the cost of deception. And let me just read from the psalmist before we begin. It says in Psalm 34:12, it says, who is the man who desires life and loves many days? That's me, amen? Is that you? Man, I want life, amen? And I want to love the days that I have. Listen to what God says. He says, desires life, loves many days, that he may see good. Guess what God says to do? Keep your tongue from evil, and here it is, and your lips from speaking deceit. Talking about the cost of deception tonight. You know, isn't it amazing that psalmist was talking about deceit? If you really want to see life, I mean, have life. Did you know life is really determined by a lifestyle? And it's amazing that in Psalm 34, the verse that I just read to you, it all begins with the tongue, what comes out of our mouth. So tonight, our story begins in the home. And it's too bad that this family is not supporting one another as they should. All of us should be doing that. But we find out that they're going to deceive one another. Beginning tonight, Genesis 27, verse 1. And now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. And may I add the scripture tonight? He could not see spiritually, and he certainly couldn't see physically. And he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I'm old, and I do not know the day of my death. At this point in Genesis, Isaac is about, 137 years of age. Obviously, he thinks that he is about to die, but he didn't. Of course, we know that if we go over to Genesis 35, we find out that he lived longer than any of the patriarchs. He lived to be 180 years of age. But this is what we're going to learn tonight is a sad, sad commentary on Isaac, the man who so willingly offered himself as a living sacrifice there in Genesis 22 on Mount Moriah. And then we look now as he is as an older man, and it seems like he's just walking totally in the flesh. It says, now therefore in verse 3, please take your weapons. Now he's speaking to Esau. It says, Esau, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out into the field and hunt for game. Now, he must be on a safari with all that equipment, don't you think? You know, I started reading that. I said, are you sure you don't want him to take the butcher knife and, you know, the rest of it here? He's loading him down. So he says, go out and find some bear or whatever you're looking for and make me that tasty food or that savory food such as I love. Now, bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Verse 5. Now Rebekah, that's his wife. Now Rebekah was listening. Boy, women, don't they listen? You don't put anything past a woman. I mean, you know, she can read your lips at 100 yards. You know what I'm saying? And so it says, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau. And look what it said, Esau, his son. In verse 6, you're going to see it said Jacob, her son. There's that contrast. So Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it. So Isaac evidently believes that he's dying. He wants to pass on the blessing to Esau, the older son. And he's blind, he's old. And it seems to me that Isaac really is more concerned about his last meal than he is about his dying. And so his beautiful wife, Rebekah, you know, she's sitting there, she's listening to the entire conversation. And you know what gets me now? Now listen, is that if Isaac was dying, obviously everyone thought that he was. You know what? She's not even concerned about his pending death. Look what she does in verse 6. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory or that tasty food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord. That's a holy act. That blessing that was going to take place that we'll find out in a minute. It was a holy thing done before the presence of the Lord. Now, therefore, my son, look what she says to do. Obey my voice according to what I command you. Now, I believe, first of all, Rachel was not a weak woman, okay? Remember whenever she was found by Isaac, the servant of the Lord went to get her, Eleazar, and sent for his wife. You remember how she was loading up all the water and everything for the camels? She was a worker. She was diligent. She wasn't afraid of anyone. She was a strong woman. Even when she saw Isaac out there meditating in the field in the evening, she jumped off that camel. I mean, you're not talking about a weak-willed or a weak-minded or even strength. You're not talking about a weak woman. And so you look at this and she is commanding her son, which is probably, this guy's in the 60s, okay. She says, obey my voice. I command you. Was she trying to accomplish God's will? I don't know that that's the truth because I believe here that Rebekah is getting ready to make, the worst decision in her entire life. See, God had already told her, and Isaac knew, the whole family knew, that Jacob was the one in the line, in the seed line. And she didn't go to the Lord in prayer. She didn't ask the Lord about anything. She didn't wait upon God. And as a mother, not only does she set a horrible example, or she's getting ready to set a horrible example for her son, her decision will cost her the rest of her life. Because once we get into the story, you're going to find out that when she sends her son away, Jacob away, she will never see the son that she loves ever again. Now, look at verse 9, talking about the cost of deception. Now, it says, go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make that savory or that tasty food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, and that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. So what does she become? She becomes a deceiver, and now she's going to turn her son into a deceiver. I don't know why Jacob didn't say, Mom, you've told me a long time ago that I'm the one with the birthright. I'm the one that God's going to choose. Well, why are we having to do this? Don't you remember the promise that the older will serve the younger? The whole family forgot the word of God. And let me tell you something. When the whole family forgets the word of God, they're in trouble. Amen? No matter, you can have a family that is born again and saved, but if they're not applying and doing the word of God, I'm telling you that deception is going to creep in. And so here we find this whole family, they're actually faithless. They're just walking by feelings and they're trying to make things happen. And they're a dysfunctional family. And trying to achieve God's blessings by deception. So verse 11, and Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Don't you love the Bible? Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall be to him a deceiver. Hello, you are getting ready to be a deceiver, Jacob. And I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. Now remember that Jacob and Esau, they're twins. They look alike, I'm assuming, but they're not alike. You understand? Jacob is a GQ man. You know what I'm talking about. And he wear polo shirts and things like that. A little skinny tie, you know, and all that. Esau, this guy is a wild looking fellow, you know, probably looks like one of the hippies of the 60s and so forth, and has hair that grows all the way up his back and around his head and out through his ears. He's just hairy all over. And that's the way it was. And he went and he got them and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory food, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in her house. Now look what she did. She literally is going to dress Jacob. Watch this. And she put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. Now, evidently they bring the skin after he skinned them so she could cook the food. She's taking now the skin and I guess putting a little dab will do you all around and decorating this guy up and so forth. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hands of her son. So Rebekah is about to deceive her husband, and it's going to cost her. And then she's going to use her son, the son that she loves, and she's going to encourage him, and he is going to become a deceiver. He's going to deceive his own dad. So he went to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Who are you, my son?" And Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." That's the first lie. He says, "I've done just as you told me." That's the second lie. He says, "Please arise now and eat my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you found it so quickly, my son?" And Jacob said, "Well, because the Lord your God brought it to me." Oh, yeah. I don't even have to comment on that, do I? He lied three times to his daddy. And then one of the most blatant lies in the Bible, in all of the Bible, blasphemy against God. He said, "Oh yeah, God is the one who brought it all to me." He got God involved in the deception, or he was trying to as well. You know, we want to be careful with that. Amen. We don't want to ever lie, and we certainly don't want to deceive people. And you know, Paul writing to the church at Galatia, he told him, he said in Galatians 6:7, he says, listen, he says, "Do not be deceived." Anybody here want to be deceived? No. I pray every morning, "Lord, do not let me be deceived today. Please, Lord, protect me. Give me wisdom. Open my spiritual eyes, not my fleshly eyes. Open my spiritual eyes that I may discern everything." Amen? Well, that's important. Because you know what? We don't need to judge after appearance. We need to judge after the moving of the Spirit of God. And so the Bible tells us that do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, people may mock him, but they're not going to get away with it. Amen? He says, God is not mocked, for whatsoever, whatever it is, this is a principle, a universal principle, a biblical principle. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's a frightening scripture, isn't it? And you know what? When we study out the Bible, later on, we're going to see the cost of deception in the life of Jacob, what he was doing right there. Because remember, he's going to have to run away from home, or actually be sent away from home. We'll get to that in a moment. And he's going to go to Uncle Laban's house. And guess what Uncle Laban is going to do to him? He is going to deceive Jacob. In other words, what comes around goes around. Amen? You know what happens with Leah and Rachel, the girls there that he wants to marry, he wants to marry Rachel. You know the story. We'll get to that later. And he also changes his wages 10 times and so forth. And if that's not bad enough, one of Jacob's own sons, one day down all the way in Genesis 37, his sons are going to take a little bitty goat. Remember that? And they're going to kill that goat. And they're going to take that blood and they're going to sprinkle it all over Joseph's coat. Remember? Why? To deceive him. It's amazing what Jacob has to go through in his life. Listen, I know that Jacob loved the Lord, but boy, did he have to grow up just like all of us. And do you know that God is always growing us up? Do you know change is not that bad? I know that people resist change in the church. They can't even stand change. They hate change. You know, you hear me say it all the time, let's just reverse seats right now, and it would be like a riot, you know. We couldn't handle it. I mean, that's my seat. That's my chair. I own it. Get away from me. It's the truth. But you know, change is good. You know, listen, every day of your life you change. Every year you change. Go back and look in the year, but go back and look at all those pictures. You don't look like that anymore. You're changing. And you know what? The church changes. Old leadership moves away, it moves out, and new leadership comes in. Amen? That's what it's all about. That's the way it should be. There should be 1,000 Timothys coming up right now in this church. And I certainly have a Timothy that's taken my place. I want that to happen. I don't want to leave here and not be, and just, well, whatever, whatever. Amen? No, change is not bad if it's a godly change. So we look at that and we go, whoa, I don't want any part of this. And it says in verse 21, now watch. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come over here, come near, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So see, he's having his doubts. He can't see a thing. You know, his eyes are all dim, but something's not adding up, but he's not walking in the spirit. He's walking in the flesh. And he says, come here, let me see if you're really my son Esau. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and look what Isaac did. So Isaac felt him and said, oh, well, the voice is Jacob's voice. But the hands, oh, they're hairy, man. They're the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. But then he still had his doubts. And then he said, are you really my son Esau? Don't you just want to go to Isaac and say, Isaac, he's not your son. You're doing something wrong. You're going against what you know in your heart that the older is going to have to serve the younger. And he says, are you really my son? And Jacob said, I am. In other words, he lied to his daddy again. And he said, well, bring it near to me and I will eat my son's game so that my soul may bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate and he brought him wine and he drank. And then his father Isaac said to him, come near now. He's trying to really discern this. Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and he kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his clothing. Remember, Rebekah put on Esau's clothing on him. And he came near, kissed him, smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, oh, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field. I wonder what that meant. You know, I mean, it's like no deodorant, or I mean, what is that? You know, it says, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now listen, do you see how easily Isaac was deceived by his senses? That's exactly what the Lord wants us to see. His taste deceived him. He started eating that. It wasn't even, see, actually, when he wanted Esau to go out and kill some game, it was venison, okay? Well, he's eating goat. Hello? I mean, I know the difference between bacon and sausage, don't you? Well, yes. And so, you know, you go, well, this guy, he is so messed up. I mean, his taste buds are off, you know, and his sight, his smell, his touching, everything deceived him. You know what? We can't walk in the flesh. And when we start judging after the flesh, we're going to get in trouble. If we want to judge with a righteous judgment, judge by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Be patient in all that you do. Don't be deceived. And you know what? A hasty spirit exalts folly. Take your time. God may not give you the answer for a couple of days. Wait on Him. Wait on the Lord until you know what to do. And so he didn't do any of those things. And it says, and therefore, may God give you, he's going to bless him now, may God give of you the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. In other words, all the prosperity. And let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons, which included Esau, let your mother's sons bow down to you. So he gave him power, that blessing of power and the blessing of dominion. And cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you. That divine protection, the same blessing that God bestowed upon Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. And so how sad, you know, Jacob, his own son, he deceived his own father and gained what God had already intended to give him. Amen? You don't have to practice deception in your life. I tell you, it is so costly. And so it happened, it says, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, well, Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, and that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also had made that tasty food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. Now watch what happened. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And so he said, well, I'm your son. I'm your firstborn, Esau. And what happened? Watch this now. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. Listen, Isaac trembled violently. That is a picture of a tree in the Hebrew language, a tree that is just shaking from a horrible, horrible wind. And you know why he was shaking? You know why that he was trembling? I'll tell you why. Because Isaac knew the plan of God, and he went against the plan of God. Are you listening? He knew God's plan. He knew that the older would serve the younger. He knew that Jacob was in the seed line to the Messiah, in other words. And so he knew that plan, and which meant that since he was trying to bless Esau, it meant that Isaac was against the plan of God. Against the plan of God. You know what? When you are against the plan of God, trembling should be in order. Amen? I'm talking about trembling exceedingly, because when you're against the plan of God, you're against God. You know, you go through the Word of God, God has a giving plan for man. God has a salvation plan. He has a marriage plan. He has a singles plan. He has a serving plan. He has a living through life plan. He has an eternal plan for us. Amen? Boy, I tell you, I want to be on the plan of God. And you know what? I look at this and I say, you know what? God loved this family. And this family loved the Lord, but they were just dysfunctional. I don't know what happened to them. I don't know how they got so messed up, how they were walking in the flesh all the time instead of walking in the Spirit. And I look at this and I say, Lord, what's going on here? Let's never be against the plan of God. And do you know sometimes the plan of God, you know, we might disagree with it, but we don't want to fight against it. Do you understand? Yes. You know, our ways are not His ways. Our thoughts are not His thoughts. Who are we to give counsel unto the Lord? We don't want to do that. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:11, God says, so my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Isaac, you better wake up. It's the plan of God, and God's plan will always stand. Amen? Always. So it says, and then when Esau heard the words of his father, look what he did. He cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, oh, bless me. Bless me also, oh, my father. The book of Hebrews that we just finished not too long ago speaks of this event. Remember, Esau was a man who lived for the moment. He lived for the appetites of his flesh, and in just a moment of time, he just sold his birthright, remember, for a bowl of pottage. And now he's not only lost his birthright, he's losing the whole blessing as well. It says in Hebrews 12:17, it says, for you know that afterward, when Esau wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. This is this part right here. In Genesis, he's weeping before his dad, and he goes on, and he says, oh, in verse 35, he said, you know, your brother, he said, he came with deceit, cost of deception, and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted or cheated, he has deceived me, these two times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Does that not break your heart? I'm not a big fan of Esau, don't get me wrong. But you know what? He loved his daddy, didn't he? There's something about wanting to be blessed by your father. It's something, fathers, listen, it's something for you to bless your children. You know, years ago when I was teaching the men's fellowship about family, years ago here at Calvary, I always taught for the dads. I said, you know, I explained to them, I told them, I'm not trying to get you to do what I've done, but I said, pray to the Lord and see if he would have you do this. Every day of my life, from the moment that Thomas was born, the moment he came out, I was right there, and I grabbed him, the doctor handed him to me, I lifted him up right there before he was ever cleaned up and gave him to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then and every day of his life, I laid hands on him and I prayed over him. Now, when I was traveling, I was in Africa and other places, I would call on the phone and I would pray over him on the phone. Every day of his life. And then when he got into his teenage years, he started rebelling. Oh, I don't want to do that, you know. Dad, I'm a grown man. I'm going to go get in my car and drive to high school. Don't come on. I said, go ahead. He'd go out and start the car, you know, go get ready to go to school. And then I'd hear the car engine shut down. He'd come out. Okay, pray for me. The last time I laid hands on him was when I dropped him off as his freshman. Well, I've prayed for him since, of course, but every day. The last day was the day I dropped him off at college, his freshman year in his dorm room. Nailed the door shut, took away his car keys. I laid hands on him that last day, that last time. I said to him, I said, all your life you've been dependent upon my faith. I said, starting today, it's going to be between you and God. Amen. There's something happens when a father blesses his child. There's something happened when the dad goes into the house and lays his hand on his children every day and prays over them. And then goes to the wife, whether she's working or not, whether you have children or not, and lays your hands upon your wife and say, oh Lord, bless my wife today. Protect her today. Speak unto her today, Lord. Oh, she is such a good thing. She's a good thing, Lord. And I have found favor in your sight because of her. Oh, how we need to be a spiritual people. Know the power of touch. Just like when Isaac said, come and kiss me. There's something about a kiss upon the cheek of a father and a child, a mother and a daughter. Yeah, amen? Oh, how we need to be tender. Look at verse 37, the end of verse 36. Oh, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Verse 37, then Isaac answered that Esau, oh, indeed I have made him your master. And all his brethren I have given to him as servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son? And Esau said to his father, have you only one blessing, my father? He said, bless me. Me also, oh, my father. He's crying out. He's hurting, man. And he says, and Esau lifted up his voice, and look what he did. He wept. And then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven above, and by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. Just like God said, amen? You shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. And we'll find that out later on, what that means. And so Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, oh, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Let me ask you a question. Who brought this upon him? Whose fault is this? It's the mother's fault, isn't it? Not beating up on women. I'm just being honest. It was Rebecca's fault. She tried, I believe, probably to do the right thing, but she did it the wrong way. You know, we don't want to ever use deceit in our family to accomplish the right thing. Amen? Oh, don't do that. Ladies, don't do that. Husbands, don't do that. Young people, don't do that. Don't ever use the deceit to try to accomplish what's right. because it's a sin in the eyes of God. And so the entire family there, you know, they believed that it says the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. So the entire family, they really thought Isaac was about to die, and the whole family is now torn apart because of Isaac and Rebekah. Just a dysfunctional family. Esau says, you know what? I'm going to bury my daddy, and when I bury him, I'm going to come after Jacob, and I'm going to bury him as well. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise and flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away. You know what's sad? The cost of deception? Those few days will turn into over 20 years. That's so sad. It says, stay there, yes. And he said, until your brother's anger is turned away from you and he forgets that you have done to him. I would say, Mama, I didn't do this. I would say, you're the one that stuck all that goat hair on me. You're the one that dressed me. I didn't even button my coat. You put it on me. You're the one that told me to go in there and deceive my dad. He said, what you have done to him, then I'll send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? Well, I'll tell you, I'd have had to say to Rebecca, I'd say, Mama, I'm sorry. I love you with all my heart, but I've already obeyed you once. I know that, and I can see where it's got me. I'm not going to obey you again. What's so sad again about the cost of deception is that whenever she sends Jacob away, the son that she loves, like I said earlier, she's never going to see him again. And actually, Rebekah is going to die before he ever even comes back home. And you know something else? And I may be wrong because I can't prove it scripturally. But would you say that Esau would be a little bit upset with his mother? Huh? Yes. Would you say that maybe the relationship between Esau and Rebekah was never the same again? It was already splintered because she showed favoritism. She loved Jacob more than Esau. Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. It was all messed up. Parents, let me say something to you. Don't show favoritism. Amen. You know, every kid is different. And you know, you say, well, you know, why don't you be like your brother or be like your sister? She makes A's and what's wrong with you? Well, you know what? You know what I believe? I believe that every child, no matter what, why not look for the child's giftings instead of the failings? Because we're all different. I mean, I have so many shortcomings, you know, and like all of us, we have things that God has naturally blessed us at, and then some things we're just horrible at. But look for your child's gifting and then push him toward that or her toward that. So now look here, where was I at? Okay, verse 46. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life. Hello, I think so. And she's weary of her life. Why? Well, because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be? Now, that's right. She's right there, but actually she's using this because she wants to get him to her brother Laban. He wants to get Jacob out of there before Esau tries to kill him. And you know, man can never, ever, ever prevent the divine purposes of God. It's impossible. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. Now, let's just leave this messed up family just for a moment, because the next eight chapters, we're not going to cover the eight chapters, of course, but the next eight chapters have to do with the life of Jacob. Let's just cover just a few of them here. It says, verse 28, Then Isaac called Jacob, blessed him, charged him, and said to him, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padam Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. Now may God Almighty, that's El Shaddai there, may El Shaddai the God who is more than enough, may he bless you. May he make you fruitful, multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. Give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. Now watch this. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Now listen, watch this. Also Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his dad, did not please Isaac. Now look what he did. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife in addition to the wives that he had. Why did Esau do that? You know, he did that why? He thought it would please Isaac. You know, I feel sorry for Esau because Esau just wanted to be accepted. Did you know that? That's why he went and said, you know what, Jacob is going to go get this wife over here. And maybe if I, since they're not happy with the wives I have, if I do this, then maybe everything will be all right. Maybe we'll still have that relationship again. But it didn't work, did it? Now, Esau was a man of the flesh, and he marries a descendant there. He married into a line that God had already rejected. You know, we need to be careful. You know, the parents, whenever the nation of Israel was about to go into the promised land, the Lord commanded every mother and every father in Israel to teach their children. Let me give you a verse in Deuteronomy 4:9. It says, he said to the parents, only take heed to yourself, diligent keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart. Now listen to what he says. God says, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Amen? Listen. The entire nation was commanded to teach their children, and God gave the responsibility to a mom and a dad, to the parents. Deception is so rampant today. So rampant. You know, let's not let the world deceive our children. Let's not let the world train our children. You know, the Bible says in Joel 1:3, it says, tell your children about it. Tell your children to tell their children, and tell their children to tell another generation. We need to teach them the Word of God. Amen? No, you need to teach your children the Word of God. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 6:4, because we don't want to be deceived. The cost of deception is too high. It says in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. May I encourage you tonight very tenderly and with love. You know, it takes work to raise or train your children with a biblical worldview. But that's what they need. They need to know what the Bible says, and they need to know why they believe the Bible, not because mom and dad drags them to church. Amen? They need to know. And you know what? I know that many moms and many dads feel like, you know what? If I can just keep my kids in church, they're going to be okay. No, that's not transformation. Kids need to be born again. You know, they're born fallen, don't you? I know you don't want to admit that. But our kids—they're born. They have to be born again, just like all of us. And you know something? There's nothing more powerful than behavioral modeling. Boy, I tell you, Rebecca. Oh, what a horrible example she set. Isaac. What a horrible example that he set. You know what? But behavioral modeling. You know, when your children see you praying, they see it. Something happens in a little boy, little girl's heart when they see mama and daddy praying together. When they see you open the Bible together in the morning or it's there on the couch in the evening and you have just a little devo, you know, devotional time. And they see that and you're setting an example for them. And the best time to do that is when they're just, when the moment they're born, amen? And where they hear you worshiping the Lord and so forth. And they see you coming to church. Be a model of obedience because you can be. See, if you're not going to be a model of obedience, you know what? They're going to look to another model. Amen? Well, we don't want that. You know, we want to set the right example in our home because deception can be so costly, so costly. You know, I would have given anything to have come from a godly home now that I know what a godly home is. Now, I never saw my parents. I never heard them. The only time they mentioned God is if they were swearing. You know what I'm saying? I don't ever recall a Bible being anywhere in my home or hearing us pray or turn to the Lord or any of those things. You know, I've quoted this to you before, but I read this often to myself, and I want to just close with it, talking about our children. It says here in this statistic, it says, from birth to age 18, if you have children, from birth to age 18 is only 6,570 days. Isn't that something? That's it. And it says that's 6,570 opportunities to teach your child about the Lord, about what living really is. Amen? It says here, if your children right now, if they're over 12 years of age, you only have 2,190 days until they turn 18. Don't waste your time. It's never too late to start modeling Jesus Christ in your home. The cost of deception is so high. Boy, I would turn off the TV. I'd turn off the computers. You know, it's like I saw a commercial on TV here. I said, turn off the TV. And I saw a commercial on TV, and these kids, the mother, you know, they were in there playing with like an Xbox or something on this big screen, and all of a sudden the whole set goes, it dies. And the kids go, oh, well, doggone it, we have to go outside now. But the mother was in the garage at the breaker, and she was turning it off. And I said, what wisdom. I said, that's incredible, you know. That's what some of us need to do. Just turn it off and say, I don't know, it's not working. Well, Bill, I don't want to deceive them. You just taught about deception. Father, we praise you tonight. And we love you tonight. Jesus, you're our only hope. You're our only answer. Oh, we love you tonight. I pray that everyone in this chapel is born again tonight, that Jesus Christ is their Lord. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, oh, listen, cry out to God right now, right where you're sitting, and just say, Lord, save me. I'm a sinner. Come into my heart. Jesus, be my Lord. Just do that if you're not saved. Ask Him to come into your heart and say, I want to live for you. Help me. Enable me. Be my Lord. Save me. And help me to follow you, Jesus, all the days of my life. You pray that prayer if you don't know the Lord. That doesn't mean you're not going to have trouble. It doesn't mean you're not going to have ups and downs and heartaches and persecutions. It doesn't mean that everything's always going to work out the way you want it to. But it means that Jesus will always be with you, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And He'll get you through whatever you're going through in your life. So I encourage you to ask Him to come into your heart tonight. Lord, bless every person here tonight. Lord, remove deceit. Don't let husbands deceive their wives, and don't let wives deceive their husbands. And Lord, help the children never to deceive their mom or their dad. Let deception be far from our homes. Let us never speak deceit. Let it never come out of our mouth. Let us never lead people astray, but let us lead them to Christ. Lord, bless them tonight. Bless them through this whole week, and may they turn to the Word for every situation and circumstance that they face. Oh Lord, may they know that you're right there with them and that you are an ever-present help in time of trouble. Now strengthen them. Oh God, provide exceedingly abundantly above anything they could even ask or think for every need they may have. Would you just open up the windows of heaven upon these tonight? And Father, empty out just a blessing upon them where they'd have to shout, Lord, it's too much. Enough, it's enough. Now keep them. Keep them. We love you tonight. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen.